Friends, you might want to keep Mark chapter 9 there, because we're going to be looking at that in just a second, and I'm going to pray for us. We're, for those of you who are visiting or just decided you'd turn up tonight, we're halfway, we're just back past halfway in Mark's Gospel, and so that's where we're at the moment, and it's been an incredible ride so far, and if you want to know what we've been looking at so far, you can get onto our website, southeastbendigo.com, and you can listen to all the rest of them there. There's about 21 sermons so far already in the Gospel of Mark. Some of them are the same passage, but preached by different people in different times. But I'm going to pray for us now before we look at this. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, that all sounds nice. But we also remember your word is like a double-edged sword, and it cuts to our heart. And that doesn't sound great, Lord, but it speaks truth. So we ask tonight that where necessary, that your word be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and where necessary, Lord, that your spirit take that word and use it like a sword to our hearts and rebuke us and challenge us. Lord, we ask all this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been caught out. Ever been caught out? Caught out. Maybe you've been driving along and all of a sudden you look in the rear vision mirror and there are blue and red flashing lights and you go, oh, pretty. Not so pretty. Don't put your hand up to admit that one. Maybe you've been caught out, passing notes in class. All age groups, I'm sure, pass notes in class, and then the teacher notices it and says, what? Would you like to share that with the rest of the class? Or would you like to come and see me afterwards? Or maybe you've been caught out because you're not feeling that well one day, and you sort of ring in work or at school or whatever, and you say, oh, I'm not feeling the best today, but then you go down the road and everyone sees you, or the boss sees you particularly down the road, and you're caught out. And whenever you get caught out, there's a real sinking feeling, isn't there? There is literally a sinking feeling inside where you go, oh no. And there's that feeling that goes with embarrassment and with shame and sometimes even guilt. In today's reading, Jesus and his disciples, they've been together for almost 3 years, and they're travelling along the road. They don't have buses in those days, so they're just walking along the road. And as they walk along the road, they talk, they chat, they discuss things, they even argue. And in today's reading, they're walking along the road. They're walking from the northern part of Israel, and they're walking down through Galilee. And as they go, they argue. Have a look with me, Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. It would help if I look at Mark rather than Matthew. Okay, here we go. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. I always wonder, you'd think that after a while one of them would sort of say, hey, Jesus, you know what? I just don't get it. What is this rising and dying part? But, hey, they don't ask, and they don't know. They come to Capernaum, and when they're in the house, he asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? And get this. But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Awkward, isn't it? Caught out. Big time. Jesus wasn't just sort of saying, so how was your day, guys? What were you talking about on the road? He knows what they were talking about on the road. And he asks a really incisive question. Hey, guys, what were you talking about on the road? And not one of them will answer. Why? Because they were talking about who is the greatest. Now, they're not talking about boxers and wondering out who's the greatest boxer of all time. This is way before Muhammad Ali. They're talking about who's the greatest in their little band, in their little team. In Jewish culture at the time, it was very normal for people to be concerned about position and status. You know, who is the most important? Who is the most influential? Who is the most favoured? Actually, when you think about it, nothing's really changed, has it? Doesn't matter if it's Jewish culture or any other culture, status and position are often very, very important, aren't they? But what makes this situation even worse is, here they are, they're walking down the road, arguing about who is the greatest in their little team, after what? What has Jesus just taught them? What has Jesus just told them? That he will be handed over, that he will be rejected and killed, and rise again. For Jesus, the stakes are high. This is not just some little sightseeing trip for Jesus. He is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, if you look just into the next, in the next couple of chapters, you will see that he ends up in Jerusalem, the triumphant entry on a Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, which ends just 5 days later on a cross with the crowd crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The stakes are high for Jesus. And here they, this band of disciples, are arguing over who is the greatest. No wonder they're embarrassed to answer. Would you have had the courage to answer? I don't think I would have. So Christ takes this opportunity then to teach his followers. Have a look what happens in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of my team, if you want to be part of the gospel, the kingdom of God, then, and you want to be great in the kingdom of God, and you want to be great in my team, do you know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. It means come last. Not first, last. It means serve. If you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, be last. Now, Jesus is not saying be last because of laziness, you know, like too lazy to get off their backsides to do anything and therefore they've come last. No, deliberately choose to put yourself last and serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great in my team, that's what it looks like. And that is so countercultural, isn't it? Isn't that so against our society? And isn't that so against our human nature? Because we have to look after the most important person in the world, which is who? It's me. Not you, it's me. And so Jesus enacts this parable. He takes a young child, and the child becomes like the object in the object lesson. Now, what we need to first do here, though, is we need to get rid of any romantic ideas about children in this story. For instance, whenever we... Jesus puts the child there, and we often have this romantic idea of children. You know, children are pure, children are trusting, children are simple, children are innocent. Just ask parents. I'll give you the right answer. But often we talk about how, you know, we need to be like a child, simple and trusting, and well, that's not the example here. No, the example here is a child is taken and a child is chosen to be the object in this lesson because in that culture, a child had no rights. In that culture, a child had no status. In fact, in that culture, a child was often just an inconvenience. They were totally dependent on their parents. There was no such thing as DHS to back them up. They were totally vulnerable, totally powerless. A child in that situation had nothing to give. And Jesus says, you want to be great in my team? Serve that. Serve one who is totally vulnerable and totally powerless and can't give you anything in return. And can't give you anything in return. And it won't even look good because they don't even have any status or rights. But if you welcome them, you welcome me. I actually think what Jesus is doing is he's addressing sometimes how we have wrong motives for our serving. And if we're honest, there are times when we serve because We want people to see us and to think that we're good, don't we? And there are times when we serve because, hey, we might get a reward out of it because this person has, you know, resources. Or sometimes we serve in order to network. You know what I mean by network, don't you? Make connections that might come in handy later on when you're really in trouble. And Jesus says, none of that. You want to be great in my kingdom. You want to be number one in my team. Serve the one who has no rights and no status and can't pay you back at all. In fact, they've got nothing except what you give them. So often we need to, I guess, have a more humble spirit, because what is it that we always look at rank and privilege and position, family name, wealth and title, don't we? So often that's the way we're wired in our society. Yeah, you have a rank, you have a position, you have wealth, you have status, and we look upon that favorably. We want to get further up the ladder, but God doesn't look at any of that. A friend of mine once reminded, in a sermon I was in, reminded all of us. He said, do you realize that when you get to heaven, no one will be called sir? No one will be called sir or madam. There will be no titles in heaven. No one will wear a crown or a bishop's mitre. No one will wear robes, as in a minister's robes. No one will wear on their lapel a little Order of Australia medal. No one will wear medals across their chest. No one will be referred to as Your Majesty or Your Highness or whatever. There actually will be one person in heaven who will wear a crown. For he deserves to wear a crown. But the rest of us, there's no rank, there's no position, there's no titles except the title of child of God. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great in Jesus' team, Jesus says, serve. Now, let me be quick to say, as a parish, as a church, I think we do serve reasonably well. We can always do better, though, can't we? We can always do better. But we can still fall into the same trap that the disciples fell into. Because you know the trap the disciples fell into? They fell into the trap that they got the focus wrong. They got the focus back onto themselves. See, what were they arguing about on the road? They were arguing about who was the greatest in their team when it should have been a no-brainer. Who is the greatest in their team? The one out the front leading. The one on the way to the cross. He is the greatest in their team. And just this is just a couple of weeks, possibly, after Jesus has just told them in Mark chapter 8, which we saw just a couple of weeks ago. He said, if you want to follow me, do what? Deny yourself. Can you remember the rest of it? Take up your cross. Follow me. Sacrifice. Basically, Jesus has been saying it's all about Him. In fact, it's all about for the glory of God. But the disciples, there are times when they get it right, they get the focus right, they get it, it's all on Jesus, and then there's spectacular failures like this one where they're walking down the road arguing over who's the greatest. And are we any different? There are times when we get it right, when the focus is on Jesus and the focus is on God, and then there are spectacular failures, aren't there? When the focus comes straight back onto ourselves. I really do wonder, would we have had the courage, unlike the disciples, to say to Jesus, Jesus, you caught me. I was arguing about who was the greatest. Would we have had the courage to say it? In fact, I wonder if Jesus, if we were walking down the road with Jesus today, I wonder if we'd have the courage to speak the unspoken question that so often haunts many of us. And here is the unspoken question that haunts many of us. It's this, put in a couple of different ways. Jesus, why do you ask so much of me and my tight budget and my tight schedule? Or put another way, Jesus, why is commitment to you so demanding? Don't you understand? Jesus, why is it with you it's all or nothing? Because the Bible is clear. The Bible says it is all or nothing. Jesus says it's 24-7. He doesn't use those words, but pick up, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, 24-7. It's a total focus on Him, not on ourselves. It's go hard or just go home. It's all about Him. Always has been, always will be. It's commitment. It's all about commitment to Him. And you saw that in that Isaiah reading. Remember that first reading we had? That was a bit of an obscure passage from Isaiah, wasn't it? The background is this. The people of Israel, they're fasting, and then they say, but God doesn't seem to be listening. Doesn't seem to be working. And God answers them and says, and this is what He says from Isaiah 58. Let me just read it. On that day of your fasting, you do as you please. So you fast, but then you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a people to humble themselves? Basically, God says this. You call that a fast? You call that a fast? You're just going through the motions. Where's your commitment? Just one day? Take it seriously. Jesus wants His disciples to take their commitment to Him seriously. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to 12 blokes following Him along the road, He said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. He said that 2,000 years ago. Now, can you see where I'm going with this next question? Do you think the message has changed? Do you think the level of commitment is now lower? Do you think Jesus might say to us 2,000 years later, you know, deny yourself most of the time and occasionally pick up your cross. And when you feel like it, follow me. Does He not say the same thing to you and I? 2,000 years later. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. If you want to follow me, serve. If you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be number one in my team, be last. In this parish, we talk about four words describing our DNA, what we're on about. I'm not going to test you just in case you forgot, so I'll just remind you. They are welcome, word, worship, witness. The idea of worship. Worship is not just singing songs on Sunday. Worship's not just even singing songs on Sunday and reading the Bible and saying some prayers. Worship's an all of life experience, isn't it? Worship is living for God. All that I have for Him. It's all about Him. And that's what we as a people need to be on about. Worship. All about God all the time. I've used this example before, and if you're a picture person, this will work for you. If you're not, just bear with me. If you imagine your life like a house, houses have lots of rooms, don't they? There's lounge rooms and kitchens and bathrooms and bedrooms and garages and the whole lot. Imagine your life like a house. There are lots of different parts, different rooms in your house, as it were. There's your relationships. There's your family, there's your sexuality, your career, your leisure, your hopes, your finances, your whatever. You get the idea? There's lots of different parts to your life. And guess what? Sometimes we let God into many of those rooms. Sometimes we lock the door on some of them, don't we? The really sad thing is, God actually owns the whole house. And I think sometimes, and this is, I'm guilty of this, sometimes I think we treat God like a semi-detached garage. He's on the same block, but He's semi-detached. But He owns the whole house. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Now, I could be subtle, but let's drop subtlety for a while, because Jesus wasn't often subtle, was he? In fact, he was sometimes very, very blunt. What are you arguing about? So let me ask some questions. And I ask these questions of myself as well. See how they sit. Why do we settle for the idea that maybe getting to church one or two times a month is regular? Why do we think that it won't matter when it does matter? If we're all meant to be gathering together to encourage one another and to support one another and to serve one another, why do we use nearly any excuse not to gather together with other Christians at church or in small groups when the Bible says don't do that? You know, why do we say, oh, I've got friends over that day, so I can't get there, instead of saying to the family or to the friends, hey, I'm off to church, want to come? Or when you get back, we'll catch up. When it comes to our giving to God's work and to mission, why do we think it's good for others to give, but we're too stretched financially at the moment to do anything about it? Why do the majority of us enjoy supper after the church, but we have trouble getting people on the roster? Or the clinging roster, when we all enjoy the facilities. Why is it hard sometimes to get people to work in these? Why do we find it an inconvenience to spend time praying for our neighbours and our friends and our workmates and looking for opportunities to share Jesus with them? Do we really have something better to do with our time? Please tell me. Why is the mission support team not huge in this parish? In fact, so big that we'd have to meet here rather than in somebody's lounge room. Being a follower of Jesus is challenging, isn't it? It takes commitment. The grand final was yesterday. Pre-season training for 2012 starts in 1 month. That's commitment. If you want to play at the AFL level, that's the commitment. If you can't make that commitment, I'm sure there's some little outback town that will take you. But that's what a coach would say. Jesus challenges our tight budgets and our busy schedules. In fact, there's an old prayer that says, Jesus disturbs our settled lives. Don't you love that? His call on us disturbs our settled lives. God has a plan for this world, for this nation, for this town, for this church. And he makes that plan come to fruition through us. We have the privilege of being involved in that plan, but it will take commitment. It will take stepping up. It'll take serving. It'll take putting the focus back on him rather than the focus on ourselves. It will disturb our settled lives. It will demand much of our tight budgets and busy schedules. But that's what it means to worship God. That's what it means to be part of his team. Are we willing to pay the price? Because we wouldn't want to be caught out, would we? How about I pray for us? Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we really do thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. You gave your only Son. And he put it all on the line. And he gave his life. And he did it for us. For us who are like children who had no status, no rights, no position, no power to pay him back. And he did it all to serve. And Lord, you ask the very same of us. You ask us to step up. You ask us if we want to be part of your team to worship you, to give it all to you, to serve. And so Lord, for those of us who have had ears to hear tonight, we ask that you'd give us the courage to do so and to put it all on the line, to step up, to be committed to following you. Lord, we don't want you just to be in certain rooms or parts of our lives, but every single part of it, Lord, it's all yours. Our heart, our soul, from the inside out. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I encourage you to go home and even think about some of that stuff. Reread that passage. And ask God, just in the quietness of your own home tonight, maybe before you head off to bed, Lord, am I willing to pay the price for you? We're going to sing two songs to finish up with, and they both speak about our commitment to who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. So let's stand and sing those together.